It'd be really helpful to have Psalm 73 open in front of you. So perhaps you've not had it open while it's been read. Can I encourage you, page 518, page 519 in the Bibles in front of you. And hopefully we'll find that helpful as we look at that together. The conclusion of this man, Asaph is his name. Conclusion that he comes to are the words that I've copied and put on the screen here. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. That's not a backward look of I trusted him once a long time ago. That's a I've done it again. Again, all my trust is in my God. That's the idea. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Okay? That's the conclusion. The path to that sweet conclusion was fairly choppy. And we're going to follow the journey to that conclusion. Okay, so this is that's the conclusion, that's sort of the happy place at the end. But I want you to follow through the fairly choppy path that this man goes on. And hopefully we'll learn some important lessons together. So the first 14 verses summarizes this: envy takes root. Psalm 1, I read that to you before, there earlier on in the service. The psalmist, whether it's David or Asaph or others, they talk about the godly and the ungodly, the wicked and the just, are two categories of human beings. And it looks as if, from the outset, that things are fairly clear and clear-cut and straightforward. The godly are those that God blesses. They're compared in Psalm 1 like a tree planted, roots deep down in a really sweet spot by a river, and they bear fruit. Okay? Life is happy and sweet. But the ungodly, were they like chaff? Chaff was the residue from the harvest, and as they threw the harvest up, the chaff was what the wind just blew away. Okay, so compare the grounded tree that always bears fruits to the chaff that just gets carried away in the wind. That's the contrast. The godly are like that. The ungodly are like it's clear cut, isn't it? Now, perhaps you remember stories like Winnie the Pooh. Tigger, what's Tigger's character? Tigger was always the one who was bouncing around. Eeyore, remember Eeyore? Eeyore's always the one who would see the downside of things, the negative side. Winnie the Pooh, always happy and hungry. You knew where you were with a story about 100 Acre Wood, because the characters would fill the same role every story. Okay, you knew where But the reality is, of this life, life is not like 100 Acre Wood. The characters in this life are not like Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore and Tigger. Life is not as clear cut as we may want it to be. The godly and the ungodly sometimes are actually hard to tell apart. And that's the problem that this man has got. This man looks at the world outside and struggles to see the godly as a tree planted and bearing fruit. And struggles to see the ungodly as chaff that just gets blown away. Because actually, it's the ungodly who are doing far, far better. He looks around the world and he sees that actually, the prosperous, verse 3, are the successful ones. And in their success, they are, verse 3 again, boastful. So they're not just successful, but they're letting people know of their success. And it sinks in. It sinks into this man who sees and hears that kind of boasting. Scripture invites us into a complex world where things may not be clear-cut. Scripture instructs us in our complex world where we see, and actually there are times of anguish in what we see. This man sees injustice, success for the ungodly, and struggles for the godly. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. To the point where this man actually wants to swap places with them. Verse 3, I was envious of the boastful. I'd rather have what they have than what I have. That's how severe this man is struggling. In verse 1, he talks about truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. God is a good God. But he draws a line between Israel, God's people, he draws a line between them and himself. Look at verse 2. But as for me, that might be true of Israel. I can see it's true of some of God's people, but it's not true of me. And in his anguish, he's isolating himself from God's people. He's drawn a line of distinction between them and him. And he's struggling. I was envious. And in that envy, he describes himself as, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. You know what it's like when you lose balance, don't you? And occasionally, if we lose balance, there's someone close to us and they might just grab us. You remember as a child walking with your parents? How often did you trip and your parents had you by the hand and before your face hit the ground, they picked you up? It's that sort of idea. This man saying, I was so close to falling. And this is the issue over which I almost fell. So as deep as his struggles are, he's not fall flat on his face, but it's been a deep, deep struggle. Let's see what he says about them, these prosperous people who are boasting. He describes them physically, verse 4, for there are no pangs in their death, and their strength is firm. Physically, they are superior to God's people, it looks like. But it's not just physically. Circumstances, verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. They have an easier ride. There's a smoother path for them. Physically, they're stronger. Circumstances are easier. And verses 6 through to 8, they act almost with impunity. They're held accountable by nobody. They do what they want and they get away with it. So we see their pride serves their neck as violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. These are not nice people to be around, but they're doing well. That's the point. They're acting with impunity. Verse 10, it's not just that, but also they are attractive to others. In their abundance, they are attractive. That little phrase, therefore his people return here, verse 10. The idea is that people are drawn in by them to where they are. They will align themselves with these people so they can have and share what they have. And there's abundance in what they have, verse 10. Waters of a full cup are drained by them. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? There's a full cup of water on a thirsty day and they drink it all down. They lack nothing. That's what it looks like. And then with all of that, the blessings of physical strength, the circumstances that are smooth, they act without impunity, they are attractive to others. This affects their boasting, this affects their talk. Therefore, verse 11, they say, how does God know? And this is the crunch, folks. They're living as if God doesn't live. They're enjoying as if God hasn't given. How does God know? Does it matter how we live? Does he see us? They are drawing a disconnect between God and themselves. It doesn't matter how we live. God doesn't matter. How does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? What does God know about me and my life? I'll press on. That's the idea. And there's this little summary in verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. The ungodly who are described in Psalm 1 as chaff is blown away. Actually, they have it all. That's a struggle. That's what I see. When I look out in the world, I see people who are supposed to be like chaff, but actually they've got it all. And as for the godly, well, verses 13 and 14, surely I've cleansed my heart and been. Surely I've followed your ways. And the cleansing refers to the forgiveness that God offers through sacrifice. I've cleansed my heart and been. I've washed my hands in innocence. I've followed your ways. I've wasted my time. All day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. I've got a smooth path and I've got a tough path. God, that's not fair. That's not right. I want to swap places. Envy takes root. Now, I'm expecting that as you look out on the world, it may not be as bleak as that. Okay? I understand that. But I don't think Asaph saw it like that all the time either. Maybe seasons. Maybe only this one occasion. This one season in his life. Maybe just the one. But the point is, this is an account of his own experience. When Christians, followers of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, look out in the world and see injustice. Those who are against God, forgetting God in life, are doing far better than those who seek to follow God. That's not fair. That's not right. But it's more than just injustice. It's more than just confusion. God, how can that happen? It's envy. God, I want what they've got. I'd rather be in their position than this. That's how deep it is. Do you see how real that is? So when we look at Psalm 42, Psalm 43, we explored that the liberty we have as children of God to be honest with God. Here's another example. The Psalms are full of them. Scripture's full of it. Can I encourage you, Christian? Whatever struggles you are going through, you pour your heart out to the Lord. Whatever they are. Whether it's joy, it's just bursting from your heart, let Him hear it. Whether it's delight in what He's provided, let Him have it. Let Him hear what you have to say to Him. If it's cries of despair and confusion, even if it's envy, you promised that you'd give us every spiritual blessing, but it feels like, it looks like they've got more than I've got. I'd rather swap places. Let Him hear it. But I want you to note, as well as envy takes root, something else happens. An envious man takes refuge. Verses 15 to 22. And at this point, he shows, verse 15 in particular, he shows that's not the end of the story. The psalm doesn't finish at the end of verse 14. Okay? I'm not finishing my journey still wanting to be like the ungodly. I'm not finishing my journey thinking, God, that's not fair. I'm not finishing my journey there. Because had I said, I will speak thus, had I said I would finish in verse 14, I would have dishonored God to the generation of your children. I would have done a disservice to God's people, because that's not the full story. Here's a man who is given by David. 1 Chronicles, we see this. Asaph is one of those who is set aside as a songwriter. He's one of David's songwriters. And part of the writing of songs was to teach lessons about God's character and following God. If this teaching songwriter had finished at verse 14, it would have been a disaster. But it doesn't finish there. It was hard, verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. You see that? Another version says this, I guess, it was wearisome for me. It was taxing. It was draining. It drew all my strength. It drew all my emotions and left me flat and exhausted. I found myself unlike myself. That's the idea. It was too painful for me. How does this man go from, I want to swap places with them, God, to verse 28, it's good for me to draw near to God? How's he finish it? I have put my trust in the Lord God. I may declare all your works. How does he get there? Well, in this journey, he doesn't just look at the ungodly. He looks at God. And that's what verse 17 is about. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. The sanctuary refers to the tabernacle of the day before Solomon built a temple. That's not just that God was hidden in a tent, if you like, but actually that's where God revealed himself. That's where God drew near to God's people. And I suggest you, figuratively speaking, he was a man who led people to the sanctuary, who led people to the tabernacle in worship. And he's turning his mind and his heart in that direction now. He's turning to God. Okay, God, that's how I felt. That's how I feel. That's what it's like. That's what I see. Now then, let me turn to you and see what you say. Let me turn to you and see what your ways are. And at this point, what is wearisome becomes worship. what is painful becomes utter delight. This is what he says. In verse 18, 19 and 20, there are two images given in those words. One is this. The people who look as if they've got things sorted, they're physically well, the circumstances are smooth, they act without any jurisdiction over them, and they boast. They're actually standing on a slippery place. Do you see that? Verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics over the last few weeks. The velodrome, the cycling stadium, the track is built on a slope, 41 degrees, I'm told, at one point. And what happens when the cyclists finish their race and the winners want to go and see their family, they get off the bike and they walk with their funny shoes and they try and walk up this slope to the family. And you can see that sort of assured on the bike, they're a bit wobbly on their feet. And it wouldn't take much for those guys to slip. Well, here Asaph is considering that's what God will do to those who stand against God and act as if God does not exist. Surely you set them in slippery places. There's a slip coming. Maybe it's a slope, maybe it's just a wet path. Their feet seem assured, but they're going to slip. Verse 2, my steps nearly slipped, but their steps will slip. That's what will happen to them. And this is not a splash in a puddle on a walk. This is a slip down, verse 18, second half. You cast them down to destruction. You see that? And quickly so, they are utterly consumed with terrors. The second image isn't a slippery slope. But the second image is, it's as if they're a dream. A dream that's real when you're asleep, but once you wake up, they are not just forgotten, but you shall despise their image. You'll look back, Lord, at them as if they were just... one version has it like a phantom, they just disappear, like a ghost, not real. Can I encourage you to see two things here, two threads that come together? One is the certainty of their end. There is no doubt in the psalmist's mind. And the other is the suddenness of their end. Verse 19. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a, you see it? As in a moment. They look so stable. They look so secure. It looks so rock solid. But when God acts, that's what their end will be. He then says, verse 21, my heart is grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I want you to know something. He's not grieved about their end. He's not vexed about what they will face in the future. He's grieved and vexed that he had thought, animal thoughts, that he had placed himself in such a stupid, foolish position that he would challenge God and desire to be in their position. That's what he's saying there. I was so foolish and ignorant. Verse 22, I was like a beast before you. In desiring to swap places with them, to give up what I have in you and to have what they have, I see now how foolish, how ignorant I am or was. Just a little reminder, folks, that often in the Christian life we grow in our knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as we look back at times, from sometimes we look back and think, oh, how mistaken I was. How far off the mark. And it's okay to grieve that moment when we look back. now that we have a clearer view of our God. Peter writes to the churches, grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be times we'll look back and think, I can't believe I thought that was true of God. That's part of the growing process of a Christian. And that's part of his process as well. So this envious man takes refuge in his God. And in the last stage, I want you to see is this. The God of his refuge takes over. This man now is like a different man. Like a different man. He is refreshed in clarity, refreshed in truth, and now he is different. Verses 23 to 28. Just follow this. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. He's not saying there, God, you are always with me. What he's saying is, I am always with you. There is never more. Despite the fact I spoke like an animal, despite the fact that I had these awful thoughts, despite the fact that in my heart I wanted to swap places, actually, such is your hold on me that I'm always with you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Followers of Jesus Christ, isn't that a wonderful truth? That no matter how far from truth we go, God has us with him. There's that constant embrace and closeness to him. And that's what he's enjoying there. He's with God. You hold me by my right hand. Here is a picture of parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles. You know this. Picture of protection. If you're holding a child by their hand, you've got them. They see you cross the road. Still happens to me too. My children are old enough to cross the road without me, but I get to the road and so I hold out my hands as if, right, come on, you know, they don't need you to cross the road, but I want them to be safe. And that's the idea, protection. You hold me by my right hand. Close to God, protected by God, by this right hand, you will guide me with your counsel, the truth of God's and his word on the right path. Taking this man, the truth of God, not the deception of how the ungodly are successful, but the truth of God now. And afterward you will receive me to glory. He forgot all about that, didn't he? He forgot all about that. His comparison between the godly and the ungodly finished at the end of this life. But this man is refreshed now. As he looks into the sanctuary, as he considers God and the eternal nature of God, he remembers again that God holds his people not just in this life, but through death and forever. Many of us will be attending a funeral, a Thanksgiving service on Wednesday. How precious. How precious. God holds his people through death and forever. And that's what this man remembers. Afterward, you'll receive me to glory. And then he just, can I suggest, he starts to bubble and burst with joy and delight. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is no one like you. He starts to sing. There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. Do you get the significance of that? He would have swapped places with the ungodly, but now he realizes there's nothing here. There's nothing here that would satisfy me like you do. You see the significance of his journey? I want what they want. There's nothing on earth that you, it gives what you give, that is like you are. Whom I in heaven you, there is none upon earth that I desire above you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He does two comparisons there. One is verse 25. Verse 25, you are greater than what others have. You are greater than what others have. What the ungodly have, I have much, much more now. Verse 25. There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. You are greater than what anybody else has. That's the first comparison. The second comparison, verse 26, you are greater You are greater than my weakness. Friends, we need to hear this. Because you and I will continue to experience weakness of all kinds. Bodily, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, which I suggest is what happened in this psalm here. But greater than all our weaknesses, however deep and however diverse, greater than all of them, God is. That means we can be as weak as we are, and yet we are still God's children. We can be as dogmatic of, I'd rather swap places with them, and still be brought back by God in tender mercy. You see that? God is the strength of my heart and my portion. And here it is again, forever. For indeed, and this is proper order now, for indeed those who are far from you, the ungodly, shall perish. That's what Psalm 1 said. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, for spiritual adultery. That's what will come. But it is good. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. You see the difference, the conclusion to where he started from? I'll swap places. There's a division between me and God's people. They know that. How good you are, I don't. But now he's near, he's close. So that's the conclusion and that's the path. Two very brief lessons. Firstly, being a follower of God. As Scripture continues to reveal God's will and ways, we find that we are followers of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew what it was to suffer from the hands of people like this, who would act in pride and arrogance. But there is this delight and declaration, those who are followers of God. There is this delight. Can I encourage you to pray? To pray over verses 25, 26, 27, and 28. Just even read them before you pray privately this week. Perhaps even as a family, you can read them together. Lord, help us to treasure you like that. Help us to delight in you like that. Can I encourage you? There are two pieces of the jigsaw in this delight. The first is this. His circumstances, note this, his circumstances don't change one bit. The ungodly are still as they are. What changes is not circumstances. What changes is not God. What changes is internal. His perspective has changed. How he interprets what he sees, that has changed. Christian, we talk about God rescuing us. He is rescuing us, yes, from a world that is evil, and he's going to create a new heaven and new earth, yes. But he's rescuing us from our own dark hearts as well, from attitudes that are inaccurate. Dark thoughts about God, dark thoughts about God's ways, doubts about how good he is and how wise he is. And part of it, a key part of his rescue is that he is drawing us out in rescue to know him better. And so a lot of the work of his rescue is internal. Your thoughts and your attitudes, my thoughts, my attitudes to our God. And that's what happens in this journey. Circumstances don't change, God doesn't change, but his perspective changes dramatically. Could it be, Christian, that the hard path you're on now, or maybe on in the coming weeks, could it be that the Lord wants to draw out, in his rescue of you, draw out a clearer view of him, your God? He may not change his circumstances. He will not change. He doesn't do that. But maybe in following the Lord Jesus Christ, it could well be that actually your attitude, your thoughts about him, your thoughts about yourself, they're the ones that need to change. So can I encourage you? Just because the path is tough, and it was for him, doesn't mean God's forgotten. doesn't mean God's neglecting, quite the opposite. It could well be that God is purifying, that God is transforming and renewing your mind. That's the first part. This internal work is the first part of that delight. The second part of that delight is the eternal work. A number of times towards the end, he talks about what lies ahead. Christian, whatever you conclude about this world, Christian, you cannot, because of the death and resurrection of Christ, you cannot forget that one day he will perfect you and he will perfect this world. And every bump and bruise on the way will be used by him to purify you and glorify him. There is an eternal work being done in you and upon you. So please, please submit the need to God and ask him to take you on in this eternal journey. So this delight is internal work and an eternal work. And so he delights. And then he declares, that I may declare all your works. Who's he going to tell? Who's he going to tell? Think. Is it possible he's going to tell the ungodly that he wanted to swap places with? Is it possible that the ones he was jealous and envious of, that he'll tell them, what you've got isn't as good as what I've got? What you've got won't last as long as what I've got? The hope that you have, nothing like the hope I've got. Can I suggest you it is? No doubt he will tell God's people. That's why he's written this song. But he will tell people who are presently subject to God's judgment. And that brings me on to this last. Not just about being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also becoming a follower. The reason why God in Scripture outlines two groups of people, the godly and the ungodly, is to force two questions. One, which one are you? And two, which one do you want to be? The ungodly can become godly through the forgiving grace of God through Jesus Christ. Those who are destined for a slippery slope and to be despised as a dream can be held on to as children of God, forgiven through Jesus Christ. How? Acknowledge that you have lived life like verse 11. Live life as if God's dead. Live life ignoring God. And turn to him that you may have the strength, the peace, the delight of this man. Here's a conclusion with a rough path. But hopefully we've learnt things together about our great God and Saviour. So we pray and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, Father in heaven, would you make us like this man who delights in you, who is prepared to go through this rough path that he may know you. Would you hold on to us and reveal yourself to us in your grace and your might, your justice and your goodness. And may it be that as we live with you through these paths, that you would draw men and women, boys and girls, to yourself in saving power as well. Gracious God, you are the God who saves, and we praise you. Amen.